following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So for those of you who don't know me, my name is David, one of the pastors here at Refuge. I've been here for 5.5 years. My job, I get to hang out in the back of the church with the youth, which is really fun. But today I get to hang out with adults. So this is always, yes. So this is new. This feels a little weird. It feels a little weird. But I'm really glad to be here. I say this anytime I get an opportunity to teach to the big people, right? To the big people. But I'm always humbled. I love getting to do what I get to do. And if I'm being honest, this morning I am incredibly excited to share from God's word. And my prayer is really simple this morning. I know some of you, maybe all of you, or a lot of you, have been walking with the Lord for a while now. You know who Jesus is. You know who you are. Maybe you kind of just stumbled across Refuge. Maybe you're online right now and you just randomly saw a link and you clicked on it. But regardless of where you fall into, you know, that category, this category, somewhere in the middle, my prayer is that you guys would encounter Jesus in a fresh way. I need that. I think we all need that, like a daily just encounter with the Lord. And so that's my prayer for us. If you guys would, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning. This is part 2. If you guys were here last week when Pastor Chase taught in Joshua chapter 3, part 2. And while you guys are turning there, I'm going to ask you guys a question. How many of you have read this book right here? For those in the back, or for those who maybe just don't have good sight, maybe like myself. This is Pilgrim's Progress. Show of hands, how many of you have read this book? Okay, now for the real ones. How many of you read like the old English one? Where are we at? I understood about 2% of that book. This is like the NLT version of Pilgrim's Progress. I think it's written for like fifth graders right up my alley, so it was super good. This book right here, beyond, or I should say outside of the Bible, this has been the most influential book in my life. This was written by John Bunyan, not Paul Bunyan, John Bunyan. And 17th century, John Bunyan is a Puritan, or was a Puritan. And it's an allegory for the Christian life is what this book is, which is why I recommend it to so many people, because it's really hard to not find ourselves somewhere in this book. It's been written in 200 different languages, or printed in 200 different languages, and has never been out of print. So it's a big book. Fun fact, I found this out this week when I was looking it up. If you were to go to Google and type in allegory, don't do it now, but what you will find is Google will define allegory for you, and then what it'll do is it'll give you an example of what an allegory is, and it'll list Pilgrim's Progress. So even in the faith, outside the faith, you're talking about a very influential piece of just literature. So I highly recommend that if you have not read it, go buy it. The NLT version, I'm telling you, it's good. It's good. And it will bless you. For sure. Well, this book, it follows a man named Christian, and he lives in a hometown that's called the City of Destruction, and he's making his journey to his new destination, which in the book is called the Celestial City, which is a picture of heaven. So this City of Destruction, kind of a picture of just life without the Lord, and then he's pursuing the Lord, going to this Celestial City. And he realizes early on that he has to get out of his city, his hometown. He has to leave. The book describes his sins, and the way it describes it is a burden that he carries on his back, and he's kind of hunched over the whole time. It's a heavy burden. He can't carry it. And so he realizes he has to get out of the City of Destruction. And as he is making his way from his hometown to the Celestial City, I mean, he encounters just about every single temptation imaginable. Again, which is why when I read this, I find myself, because I was like, oh, I've been there. Oh, I've been in that book, right? I've been in so many different of those things. As he is traveling towards the end of the story, or at least the end of part one, he finds a friend, and his friend is named Hopeful. And Hopeful and Christian end up finishing their journeys together. Spoiler alert, that happened. Still read it. It's a great book. But I want to read a little excerpt from this book because it fits so well with where we're going to be at this morning in Joshua chapter 4. Now, this is right before Christian and Hopeful enter into the celestial city. So, I mean, they've encountered so much in their walks, in their lives. They've left so much. They've dealt with so much. And the last trial or difficulty they must face is what in the book they call the river of death. Ooh, ominous, right? The river of death. And it stands in between them and anybody that wants to get to the gates of the celestial city. Can't go around it. One must travel straight into it and through it. And so Hopeful and Christian, they step into the waters and they quickly find out it's dark, it's scary, it's difficult, it's just about everything you would think when you hear river of death, right? It's bad. And there's this moment where Christian, he's in there and he starts becoming so overwhelmed by this river, so fearful. He starts losing sight of the city that's literally right in front of him. He becomes so overcome with fear, thinking that this river would consume him completely. And just when he thought, like, I've gone too far and I'm slipping, this is what his friend Hopeful says to him. He says this, "Christian, these troubles and distresses you are experiencing in these waters are no indication that God has abandoned you. Rather, they are sent to test you to see whether or not you will recall the evidences of his past goodness, rely upon him in your present distress." That's it. That's all I got for you guys. No, I'm joking. This is John Bunyan dropping bombs here at this part. I got to be honest. When I read this book, I was in Bible college. And I was traveling through one of the most difficult seasons of my life. Everybody in here has probably had a rock bottom. If you haven't, it's coming, right? It just happens to everybody. Everybody's looks different, right? Everybody's rock bottom looks different. It was my rock bottom. I didn't really know who I was. I was traveling through a lot of different stuff. There were moments where it's like, I don't know if I'm going to be here tomorrow or if I am here tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus tomorrow. God felt so distant. He felt so fake. He felt so untrue. I'm sure you guys have felt it before where you pray and it's like the prayers hit the ceiling and just come back down. You're like, what am I doing, right? What am I doing? And I'm at Bible college of all places while I'm feeling all this, right? So I'm like, you know. And then I read this part of the story and it just, like, I can't explain it other than something clicked in my mind and my heart again. And it was like I saw in color all over again. And it was God reminding me of, like, you think I'm going to leave you now? Are you kidding me? Do you know how far I've taken you? You think I'm the kind of God that's going to be like, we had a good run out there, you know, later, you know, maybe your son will get it. I don't know. Right? Is that the God we serve? No. And it reminded me of a quote that Charles Spurgeon said. And in fact, this is the title that Pastor Chase came up with last week. It's the title of today's message. But Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "God's past faithfulness demands our present trust," right? That quote that I just read in Pilgrim's Progress, it reinforces this. That's essentially what Hopeful is saying to Christian when he's freaking out. Dude, God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. Now, in our reading this morning, in Joshua chapter 4, God is going to be commanding Joshua and Israel to do a very specific task. And what that task is going to remind them of is this. It's going to reinforce this truth to them. Now, for those of you who, regardless if you're here last week or not, Pastor Chase took us through Joshua 3, and I don't really want to go too much into that because Chase did a great job. But what we need to know is that God had just brought Israel to the Jordan River. We also need to know that the Jordan River wasn't just like full. It was like, it was flowing. It was like, it was going, it, like water spill. It is at its most dangerous, you could say, right? It is at its time of overflowing. That's a season that they're in right now. It's not crossable, right? It's not crossable. And Chase talked about how many people were there. So it's not like, you know, you got one Michael Phelps and he's like, dude, I got this, right? It's like you got a lot of people, right? You got a lot of people. We're not crossing this river. It's impossible to cross. And Joshua 3 records for us that God came through on his word, again, displaying the reality that we have up here, that his past faithfulness, listen, it demands our present trust. Now, that's what I want to do. I want to pray for us this morning, and then we'll jump right into Joshua chapter 4. So would you guys bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you that you are God and that we are not. Lord, would you meet us this morning? God, I just pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to everybody individually, almost as if it seems like you are having a conversation with the individual, every person in here. Would you do what you want to do, Lord? We love you. We thank you for who you are. We ask these things in your name. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 4. Let's start at verse 1. It came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So again, we already talked about Joshua 3. We know that God had already, you know, led them through the Jordan. And now God is saying, listen, I have a specific task, Joshua, that I'm wanting you to tell Israel to do at this point. I need you to take one person from each tribe, and they need to go in the middle of this Jordan River where the priests were carrying this Ark of the Covenant, and they need to pick up these stones. Okay, and then once they pick them up, I need you to tell them they need to take it with them, put it on their shoulders. We're going to see that. Take it with them where they're going to go to bed tonight, where they're going to lodge for the night. Now, these stones have been referred to, depending on your Bible translation, the memorial stones or the stones of remembrance. I like stones of remembrance, so that's what I'm going to be referring as, and I'll get into that in a couple of minutes. Let's look at the next couple verses here. Then Joshua, verse 4, called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So we're just seeing, hey, God commanded Joshua to do something, right, in the first couple of verses. Now Joshua is obeying the voice of the Lord. He's telling Israel, and now what we're going to see in the following verses, in verse 6 and 7, is God, through Joshua, is going to give Israel the why. Why are we doing this? Why are we picking up these stones? Now, we don't always get the why, right? But it sure does help sometimes, right? But sometimes we just don't get it, right? But for this specific, you know, in this specific passage, God gives the people the why. Why are we picking up these stones, right? Super interesting. They have just crossed over the Jordan, right? So, you know, do you know where they're at now? They're on the other side of the Jordan, which is enemy territory. Why are we, you know, picking stones up here? What if people from Jericho know that we're here and they're just gonna like wreck us? Like, what are we doing? You know, like this. Why, God? Why are we doing this? And Joshua gives them the why in verse 6 and 7, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time comes, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. He gives them the why. These stones, you're to pick up these stones, and they are to be assigned to you, to your kids, to their kids, to their kid, and we just keep going, right? Generational. This is to be a sign. It's very important. These stones of remembrance would become a tangible point of reference to God's intervention in their lives, right? God moving in a powerful way in their lives. And God wasn't just asking them to pick up a stone that was symbolic of his faithfulness, which it was. But God was commanding them to take a stone from the middle of the Jordan. This is very important because God could have said, hey, pick up any stone around here. But he says, I want you to go in the very center of this river where the priests were standing. And that is where I want you to pick up the stone. So this stone or these stones moments before would have been completely submerged by the impossible. These were once stones that you couldn't see because the river was flowing, right? They were once submerged by the Jordan again. So not only was this to be symbolic of God's faithfulness, but the stone itself would have been a remnant of God's miraculous intervention. That's rad. That's super cool the way that God had chosen to do that. And then God gives a command. He says, listen, I want you to tell everybody about this. Tell your friends, tell your family, tell the random person that's walking by what God did how powerful he is, how real he is, how there's nothing too difficult for God, right? And I would say, just as a point of application, this principle is incredibly true for us. This is not a Joshua 4 Old Testament principle. This is a New Testament today principle that when God does something in our lives, we do not keep it to ourselves, right? We share it. And it's like there's times where we have the opportunity to share the gospel, which is great, but sometimes people literally need to know that God is real outside of the pages of Scripture and real in your life and real in my life. Maybe some of you are here because somebody shared that realness, right? That real story, and you're like, whoa, I thought God was like the coloring page thing I did, you know, when I was like 5. And it's like, no, God is very real. People need to hear about how God has moved in your life and in my life. And who knows, maybe that story is what God desires to use to draw people to himself. Who knows? And so if you're a parent or a grandparent or son, daughter, aunt, uncle, friend, coworker, whatever it is, the call is very simple. We just share what God has done. Just brag on Jesus, right? Because he's worth it. Bible commentator and pastor Dave Guzik, he said this. This one kind of stung a bit for me. He said, we often fail in our trust in God because we forget the great things he has done. And often the faith of our children is weak because they have never been told how great God is and how real his working is in our lives. I would still like to think of myself as a new father. I have 3 sons under the age of 4. Life is fun and very hectic. Yes. Yes. It's hectic, but it's super fun, right? But this is a prayer that my wife and I pray all the time. Like, God, so my kids are growing up knowing that dad, you know, works at a church, that the dad's here. I so don't want them to think that Christianity is seeing dad talk or seeing a pastor talk or something we just do on a Wednesday or a Sunday. I don't want them to think Christianity is just knowing things, right? I don't want them growing up thinking that Jesus is just a subject to be studied instead of a person to know, to commune with, right? And so I pray that, like, God, I want them to know how real you are. And I feel like when you see God commanding his people and saying, hey, this stone of remembrance right here, it's to be a reminder so you can tell people of what? Not just of, you know, attributes of God, but of how real God is and how real his intervention is in your lives, right? I pray for that. God, would that happen? Would you do that? Would you please, please do that? And I know that the Holy Spirit, you know, I can't make anybody believe anything. You can't make anybody believe anything. Holy Spirit has to do what he has to do. And everybody's responsible, you know, for their own choice. But I do know this, that there are things that we can say that are either build bridges or build walls. And I'm constantly praying for my kids saying, God, would I not be somebody that builds up a wall in between them and you know? So Lord, please, would you do that? And so Joshua gives Israel the why. This is why you are to take up these stones of remembrance. And they serve a massive purpose. They serve such a big purpose, right? So when anybody passes by them, they would say, God is so real, he is so powerful, and he moves on the behalf of his people. They need to know this, right? Israel faced an impossible situation with that Jordan. They did, right? And God made a way when there simply just wasn't a way. That's the God we serve. God has been faithful to them in the past. He was showing that he was faithful to them now. And that's putting fuel in the furnace of their faith to be, so they can rely upon his faithfulness in the future. Look with me at verse 8. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid down there. Verse 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So God, again, commanded Joshua, tell Israel, pick up these stones. Joshua gives Israel the why, and now we see Israel walking in obedience, right? So this is good stuff. This is good stuff. I want to keep trucking. Verse 10. So the priest who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people. according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. Verse 12. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Now, we briefly talked about Joshua 3. I didn't really want to touch too much on it because, again, Chase did a great job last week. But what's really important to know in the book of Joshua, if you guys have read it, then you guys know. If you haven't, though, is that in the following chapters, we're going to see Israel take over Jericho. And then right after that, what we're going to see is they're going to start inheriting the land that God promised to their ancestors. But it comes with incredible difficulty. Endless battles over and over and over and over again. And after all the battles, the rest of the book of Joshua is God allotting the land, just like giving the land to his people like he promised. But this is why it's so important for us to have in our minds that Israel is going to have to go to war over and over again. Because although God just performed the impossible with the Jordan River, there was still a lifetime of impossible facing Israel in the future. There was still so much more that Israel had to go through. Their oh my God, where are you moments, where, if you guys are Bible students, are just beginning. There's so much stuff they're going to walk through still, right? And I think this just shows the wisdom of God in commanding the Israelites to put up these stones of remembrance. Why? Because they needed to be reminded of who God is. They have a ton of life ahead of them. They need to know, not just know things about, they need to know who their God is. In Genesis, it says that God spoke and things bursted forth, right? Any of us on our best day, we create with pre-existing things. God did not. He just said in creation, submitted to the voice of the Lord. He is so powerful. He is so incredibly powerful. If you guys remember in Genesis when God allows Joseph, if you guys remember the story of Joseph, God allows Joseph to be sold into slavery by his brothers. He goes off to Egypt, and then God providentially uses Joseph to save the entirety of Israel because there was a famine in the land. This is the kind of God, right? This is the God who parted the Red Sea and did not see it as an obstacle, but saw it just simply as a means to show how powerful he was over his creation, that there is no God like him. He wasn't just the God that dried up the river, past tense. This is the God who does things, that intervenes into the life of his people daily. This is who God is, and he needed Israel to know this. He needed Joshua to lead in this kind of way. These stones of remembrance, these tangible points of God's faithfulness to them, was massive. Again, so when they see them, this is, hey, when you're telling your kids, this is when God did the impossible. Not just when he did something cool. This is when God did what could not be done right here. And the Israelites were not the only people that needed reminders. Reality check for every single person in here. We need to be reminded of this as well. If you're anything like me, it's moment by moment, daily reminders of how faithful God is. Because we forget, right? We forget about the faithfulness of God. It's as if God has given us these stones of remembrance moments, right? And, whether that is an actual rock or it's a, whatever that may be. I have some friends that literally, they got a little tattoo of something. They're like stones. And I'm like, all right, you know, whatever it may be. But it's as if we take these moments, these stones of remembrance moments of our lives, and when we face something difficult, we willingly exchange them for what I'm going to call like stones of doubt and unbelief. And we make a habit of doing that. And then what ends up happening is they become these what if stones. We all know those really well, right? What if? What if my job falls through? Doesn't God know I need to provide for my family, right? What if this endeavor fails? Like, I've got nothing if this thing fails. What if my marriage continues to decline? God, what if I don't get married? I've been asking you forever, you know? What if I don't get married? What if my savings is depleted? Like, what do I do? What, like, God, what happens if you do not come through? We end up exchanging these moments where God has been so faithful to us, and we exchange them for these what ifs, for the doubts, for the fears. We become so quickly overwhelmed by the circumstances we're facing that are right in front of us that our confidence just slowly starts to drain, right? And if I can be open and honest with you, I am somebody who's so prone to do that. I'm so prone to respond in fear and in hesitation. And it is literally, I die to myself every time I don't do that. It is my natural response to be very timid and to draw back. And I don't, you know, I don't like that about myself, but that's reality. That's where I'm at. So anytime, like I have to look at God. It's so easy for me to look at the things around me and have that determine how I'm going to respond instead of looking at the God who's over it. You know what I mean? This is why over and over again, God says, seek me, rely upon my strength, right? You're never going to find the Bible where God's like, hey, you know what? You're look in your heart. It's really good. And you got a lot of strength in there. You're awesome. High five yourself, right? Nowhere in scripture are we going to find that at all. Over and over again, it's you can't do it, but it's okay. I've already done it. Follow me. I got you. You don't have strength. That's okay. I am your strength. Not just like I'll give you confidence, but I am your confidence. Therefore, your confidence can't fail because Jesus is our confidence. That's why over and over again, we're called to look to him in all we do. Let's keep trucking along here. Verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. They feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. I love this verse, and I wanted to have it by itself because this just shows again that God knows what he's talking about. Earlier on in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, he states this as a fact. This is before it happens. He says, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Here's the deal. Moses was the man, right? God used Moses in crazy, crazy ways. My son, Judah, he's 3.5. We watched the movie Prince of Egypt, which is awesome, right? He loves Moses. He thinks Moses is so cool. So you got Joshua here, and God's telling Joshua, they're going to respect you in the same way they respected Moses, right? And it's like, whoa, Moses was a giant. This is gnarly, right? Maybe Joshua had no idea how God was going to do this, but God knew. And this brings me so much comfort because the God that we serve is the God of what I'm going to say today, tomorrow, and yesterday, right? He knows. He knows what's going to take place before I do. There are times where we do not know what's going on, but that is okay because our shepherd knows, right? He's already gone before. And that to me is so incredibly encouraging. Let's look at verse 15. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up to the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. Verse 18. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. I love how Joshua records this for us. To me, as I read this, this specifically is showing that this was not like coincidence. This wasn't just a random, you know, some tree falls down and now the Jordan's just stopped flowing. This wasn't man-made. This wasn't manufactured, right? This shows that God, the creator, sustainer of all things, intervened on the behalf of his people again. Up until this point, if you were to read Genesis up to Joshua, and if you were even just to write down notes and say, I want to count how many times God intervened in his people's lives, you would have a crazy list. He did it again. Now, I do want to pause here for just a moment. I'd say even people within the faith, when it comes to the claims of God intervening or the miraculous, I think some of us are hesitant to believe those things. I do have some, you know, there's people that have been in my life before where it's like, I believe God is good. I believe Jesus came, but I think he kind of just takes a step back and just lets everybody do their thing. He doesn't really intervene. That's not his deal. He did enough with Jesus, right? And so maybe they look at something like this and they're like, I don't know if God did that. I mean, there's other explanations, right? Maybe an earthquake happened, landslide caused by an earthquake could have, you know, closed up the Jordan. In fact, history records, which is super interesting, I was looking this up, history records that there have been a couple of earthquakes that have caused landslides that have dammed part of the Jordan River before, part of it. So somebody could be like, well, maybe God didn't actually do this and it was just natural. So I just want to kind of go with that flow of thought just for a moment real quick. Does it make what happened any less of a miracle? And I would say absolutely not. So let's just say an earthquake did cause this, right? Let's just go with that, right? It just so happened that as soon as Israel crosses over the Jordan, or before they cross over, the landslide happens. Okay, that's cool. But even more impressive is as soon as the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, as soon as their foot literally steps out of the river, then the landslide just is like, all right, peace, I'm out, you know? That seems pretty stinking miraculous to me, right? One commentator said this. He said, if an earthquake was responsible for stopping the Jordan River, it was still a miracle, right? The discovery of secondary causes only serves to explain how God did what he did, and only God's intervention can account for the miraculous timing. I love that. I love that. So earthquake or not, this was no coincidence, right? And in my mind, as I'm reading this, I can almost imagine in the heart and mind of God, he's going, you know what? We are going to have to cross the Jordan to go to the land that I've promised Abraham and all of Israel, right? God's all-knowing, right? He could have taken them to the Jordan when it was at its, you know, easiest to cross. He could have. And the people would have been like, God, thank you. You did me a solid high five, right? And we're gonna cross the river. It's super easy. He didn't. In his wisdom, he waits until it's at its season where it's overflowing. It's impossible, right? Showing that his ways are not our ways, right? Because we'd be like, God, what is going on here, right? He brings them to this place where it is simply impossible. And I think he does this because there is this idea. If I'm standing in front of this river, and I'm going, God, okay, I'm supposed to go on the other side, and on the other side is not just like relaxation, but it's war. It's all this different stuff. What it would do is it would drain me of my confidence in myself, and it would go, God, if you don't do this, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, right? So I just see that just the wisdom of God to have them cross at this specific time, so they had no other option essentially but to fully rely upon him. Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. I'm assuming ever since the Bible has been in print, there have been people who have tried to disprove things about the Bible, right? Some of you actually in here might have that as part of your testimony. I'm going to be the one that's going to disprove God, and now you are the one that's being like, he is so real, you know? Happens all the time. Those are great stories. In this chapter, what we have is what some have thought is a contradiction in the Bible. And so I want to give weight to that and kind of just look at it very briefly. Because I believe as Christians, we are to press into these things and not run away from them, right? The Bible has answers, God has answers, and I think we should press into them. So verse 20, the author makes it very clear that the stones which the people of Israel took out of the Jordan River are now with them in Gilgal. We actually saw this when Joshua commanded them in chapter 4, verse 3, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan where the priests were standing. Carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So the stones are now with them in Gilgal's, which we found out. Here is where the perceivable contradiction comes in. Verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. And you got people that are like, checkmate Christians, right? We got them. Because here's the thing, if there's a contradiction, people can take the Bible and be like, I'm done, right? I can do what I want now, you know, because there's, you know, something wrong in there. So the question is, like, where are these things, right? These memorial stones, are they at the bottom of the Jordan, like it says in verse 9? Are they in Gilgal, like it says in verse 1 and 3 and in verse 20? And the answer is yes. Great question. Answer is yes. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 makes it very clear that Israel obeyed the command. They take the stones, they put it on their shoulders, they go out of the Jordan River, and they take it with them where they will lodge for the night, which is in Gilgal. Joshua chapter 4, verse 9 makes it very clear that Joshua picks up stones, places them in the middle of the Jordan. So these are two separate stones that we see here, two separate sets, I guess you could say, that are here. There's nothing in this chapter that alludes to Joshua taking away the stones that the Israelites had and placing them in the river. And there's no indication that Joshua places these stones in the middle of the river, takes a little picture, hashtags God's faithfulness, and then brings them over to Gilgal. There's nothing in the chapter that says that. So there is no contradiction here. Again, maybe you guys picked up on that and you're like, oh, what's going on here? Maybe you didn't. But again, I think just as a principle for Christians, I think we should run into those conversations and figure out, fully knowing that God can handle any question we have, instead of being the ones that are like, oh, what if, you know, there's the what if stones again, right? Like, let's just press in to those things. Now let's look at our last section of scripture for this morning. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Verse 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So again, we see the principle of, I don't want you just to keep this to yourself. These stones serve a purpose. People need to know. People need to know, right? I don't just want you to know that God's past faithfulness demands your present trust. I want others to know it. They need to know it. They need to know how God has been moving in mighty ways. And again, as believers, we're not called just to cherish these moments to ourselves, but we're called to let these things loose. Bill has said this. I think I made a joke to him one day, and I was like, I don't think you can teach without saying this. But he talks about how important it is for us to love the man in the middle of our road, right? I think that's a book title coming from him. He needs to get on that. Whoever it is, like, people need to know. They need to know what God has done, how real he is. Jesse in the band that was up here earlier, they sang that song. It's escaping my memory. That's great. I don't know the title. I know the lyrics, right? So, Do It Again. That's the title. Nailed it. And there's a part that says, I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there's no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. And there's the chorus, right? Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet, right? That's like an anthem. That is so Bible, that song. That is so just like, I love that song. I think this is a good place for us to land this morning. Here's the reality. Like Israel at this time in Joshua 4, our hard moments are not even close to being done. And I'm not trying to be, I just want to be real. There is still a lot of really messy life for us to walk through. That's true. There are moments that we do not realize that are coming, that are literally right around the corner. And it's so important that we hold tight to these moments. When God, back in the youth, we call it God flexing. When God just shows up. When God shows up in a way where we're like, oh God, this was you. This was you. It's going to require us to hold tightly to those moments, believing fully that because he's been faithful to us in the past, he's going to be faithful to us again in the future. And again, these stones of remembrance, I don't think were just cool little souvenirs that God wanted to remain in the past. They were set up so it would be a continual reminder of how good, how constant, and how real he is presently to you, to Israel, to us, right? Again, they were meant to be the fuel and the furnace of our faith, just to propel us forward over and over again. So this is the reason. So when we deal with whatever comes next, for Israel it was the Jordan River, and then it's going to be the countless battles. When we deal with whatever is next for us, and we're going, God, I do not know what you are doing. God, I don't know what I'm doing. Right? Maybe you're in that season again where you're praying and you feel like the prayers are hitting the ceiling, they're coming down. You're going, God, where are you in this? I don't know what is happening right now. We can look back at those stones of remembrance and go, you know what, God? Just because I don't understand doesn't mean you don't know what you're doing. I trust you. You've been so faithful to me in the past. You will be faithful to me in the future. So as I step into this unknown or this season of life that might be difficult or might bring heartache, or maybe you're in that right now and you're like going, God, what is happening, right? Know that God will be faithful to you again and again and again. Family, let's not be the people who exchange the real, tangible stones of remembrance moments that God has given us for the what-if stones, the intangible, abstract, what happens if God doesn't come through, right? Because when we do that, it drains us of our confidence in Jesus. God will always come through on his promises. That's because that's who he is. He's not just a God who does faithful tasks, right? He is a God who is faithful, therefore does faithful things. Do we understand that? So when he does things that are faithful, he's just doing things out of who he is. At any point in time, in eternity, if God does not come through on his word, guess what happens? He ceases to be who he is. He ceases to be God. As a son, that is exciting and liberating for me. Because I'm going, I'm not going to look at my faithfulness, you know. But God, I'm going to look to you. I'm going to look at your faithfulness. I know a lot of us in here came in with some real stuff this morning. Real baggage. I mean, some real things. I know people that are walking through the most challenging time in their life right now. I know people who, whether it be loss of a loved one, of a spouse. I know countless people right now that are walking through cancer. I know plenty of people that are going, God, when will my son or daughter come back to you? They are so far. People that have lost their jobs, people that feel like they have nothing right now. A lot of us in here are traveling through some of the hardest times of our life, and I just want to read the excerpt once again from Pilgrim's Progress because I think it fits so well, and I pray that you hear this and listen to this once again, please. Christian, these troubles and distresses you are experiencing in these waters are no indication that God has abandoned you. Rather, they are sent to test you to see whether or not you will recall the evidences of his past goodness and rely upon him in your present distress. If you are here this morning and you are a believer, you have repented, you've turned away from just the sins, the things that hurt the Lord, right? And you have embraced Jesus as Lord, King, Savior, then please hear me on this. God has not forgotten you. He has not left you. He has not lost track of your heartache or the tears. He is for you. He is not against you. He promises to sustain you now. Even when you don't feel it, he promises that he is in the process of holding you and sustaining you. God has been faithful to us in the past. He's being faithful to us now. And because those two realities are true, we can say with complete confidence that God's past faithfulness doesn't just demand our present trust, but now has our present trust.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.